G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Yep, John 16, verse 33, and Isaiah 54, verse 1. We're going to look at Isaiah 54 first, and keep your place in John chapter 16. All right. It says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting, and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth." You know, this scripture in Isaiah, and keep your place in John 16, we're going to come to it in a moment. This scripture in Isaiah 54, along with Psalm 65, were the two scriptures that God gave me at the start of the year for our church, where he said to me, this is the year of more, that there's going to be more victory, more breakthrough, there's going to be more joy in our lives, that... And these things aren't just going to happen by accident, the same as what I was talking about with healing. You have to choose. When God gives you a promise, you have to choose to accept that promise and then to act on that promise as if it was true. I wonder how many of you have meditated on some of these scriptures. If you don't value what God says, it's not going to really birth in your life. It's not really going to come alive and revelation's not going to flow. I wonder how much time have you spent in meditating on Isaiah 54 or Psalm 65. And if you haven't, it just basically it means that you don't believe that that's from God. And that's all right. It just means it's not going to work in your life as effectively. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt anybody else. But it was something I believe that God gave for us. And so I would encourage you to do that. And whether you do or not, well, you'll bear the fruit of it accordingly. But I want you to see in verse 2, it says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities." This is obviously, these verses are talking about expansion. And God is saying, oh, you're going to expand to the left and to the right. You're going to increase in your life. Now, you can take this as a personal word from God. You can meditate on it and take it. It could be that God is witnessing to you that this is going to happen in your finances. It could be that God is witnessing this to you, it's going to happen in your business. It could be that God is witnessing this to you in your workplace or in your relationships. Whatever it is, there's a promise here that God's saying you're going to expand. But there's also, there's a call here where he's saying, I want you to enlarge the place of your tent. I want you to stretch out the curtains of your habitations. I want you to lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. So there's a part that we have to play in that. Is that right? And I want you to notice that the part we have to play is really, in my own words, my paraphrase is, get out of your comfort zone. That's what it's saying. Get out of your comfort zone. I want you to expand. I want you to stretch this out. What is it that God is witnessing to you? What is the desire that he's putting in your heart that he wants to bring more of into your life this year? Well, he's saying, well, if that's what you desire, then you need to be able to stretch out and move out of your comfort zone in that area. Living in the kingdom of God is not about being in a comfort zone, is it? Not by a long shot. You will find that as a citizen of the kingdom, if you are an active citizen of the kingdom, there will be times you will lack some sleep. He will wake you up sometimes and want to talk to you in the quiet hours of the night. My personal opinion is the reason he wants to do that is because we often get so busy in the day, he can't get our attention. And so he'll wake us up sometimes. Sometimes it means you will have to give up a certain amount of time because he's asking you to go and serve someone or go and bless someone. Sometimes he will ask you to put your hand into your pocket and be a blessing to someone. Being a citizen of the kingdom means that you're not going to always be in a comfort zone. It doesn't mean you're always going to be like being in the kingdom doesn't mean that you lack. God actually wants to bring us to a place where we are moving supernaturally at a level that we never ever thought possible. And that's what these verses are talking about. It's talking about operating like lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, enlarge the place of your tent. It's talking about doing stuff that you thought, man, I didn't think I could ever do that. I didn't think that was possible. And that's when God gets the glory, is that right? When you start moving into areas and operating at a level that you thought, I can't. And then people say to you, how are you doing that? And you just have to admit, it's God. It's God that's doing it. It's not me. I have no idea. All I did was what God told me to do. I remember when we went to the minister's conference in January this year at Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Kenneth was sharing this story he talked, the Lord said to him, the Lord actually said to him, Kenneth, what if you lost every one of your partners overnight? And Kenneth stopped for a moment and he thought about it. And then he said to the Lord, he said, God, I don't want to think about that. He said, I don't want to think about losing every, and the Lord said, look, I know you don't want to think about it, but I want you to walk with me in this. I want you to see something. What would happen if all of the finances got cut off? What would happen to you? And he stopped and he thought about it and he said, well, he said, they can't come and repossess the buildings. He said, we own them, they're free. And he said, we have our own power plant that produces power and we actually supply power to the town, so we get paid for that. He said, so they can't cut off the electricity. And he said, we have our own sewage treatment plant. He said, so they can't stop that. And he went through all of the things and everything he owned, his planes, his buildings, he was providing power to to Fort Worth, to sections of Fort Worth, and they were paying him for that. They had sewage plant. They had all of these things. And he realized that even if all of the money stopped, and then God said to him, he said, you know what would happen? He said, Kenneth, he said, you and Glory would just take your Bible. He said, and you would go out and you would preach the word and you would get it all back again within 3 months. You would see that financial flow come back in again. It's because they learned how to operate in a place outside of their comfort zone and learned to find a place of peace and contentment in Christ rather than in their own abilities. How many people just rely on their own abilities, their own flesh, their own arm, my work, my overtime, my pay, my money, this is what I do. And while you do that, you are limiting what God wants to do. God wants to do so much more through you and so much more through me. But it starts in steps, and the first step he's saying is, I want you to enlarge the place of your tent. I want you to move out of your comfort zone. Now, I don't know what God's saying to you through that. And there could be a variety of applications, hey? But I want you to understand, this is the year of more, but it's not just going to happen by accident. There has to be some deliberate steps. We have a part to play in the promise of God coming to pass in our life. Is that right? And so if we do our part, we can expect God to do his part, hey? And God wants to do his part. Now have a look at John chapter 16. You will find that if you start, like I was preaching last week about being a doer of the word, if you start being a doer of the word, you start acting on the word, and you start moving out of your comfort zone, you will find pressure will start to come. Hey, it's not always easy. You know, it is not always easy. I think Joyce said to me sometimes that sometimes I give the impression that it's easy. Doing things as a citizen of the kingdom is simple, but it is not always easy. There are times where pressure is on you. There are times where God has called you to do something and you know it's going to take a lot for you to do that. It just looks huge. It just looks impossible in the natural. And God deliberately wants to call you to work, to move into those areas, because he wants you to have those testimonies where you can say, look what God did for me. And no one can have a human explanation. It's kind of like that case study that we saw on Wednesday, where even the doctor, they were interviewing the doctor, and he was obviously not a Christian, and he was just saying, I can't explain this. You know, and he actually ran some tests again. He wanted to scan this guy's brain again because he thought, oh, maybe I misread it. Maybe the readings weren't right and stuff. And all the evidence was there. Hey, God wants to bring you and I into a place where we operate at these levels where people can't have an explanation. There's no explanation, and they'll have to agree. It's got to be God. Hallelujah. John 16:33, give me an oil there. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I want to talk this morning about how to handle pressure situations. And certainly this is something that's very, very applicable if you're someone who is looking, God, help me to be someone who moves out of my comfort zone, who begins to walk with you in a supernatural way. You will find that pressure will come. Hey, and here, this scripture, Jesus said, he said, in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I looked up that word tribulation in the original Greek, and I'm not going to pronounce what the word in the Greek is, but it basically means pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, adversity. When Jesus was saying, in this world you will have tribulation, he's saying, in this world you're going to have pressure. You're going to have stress. You're going to have adversity. You're going to have affliction. It also means crushing, squashing, squeezing. The word that's used for tribulation in the original Greek is the same word they use in the Greek to describe the crushing of grapes and olives in a press. So that's what Jesus was saying. In the world, you are going to have pressure, a press. You're going to have stuff come against you, and it's going to feel like you're being crushed at times. Do you remember Paul even talked about that? He said, we are pressed, but we're not crushed. And so there's a pressure that comes, particularly if you want to be a doer of the word. And part of that is because Satan is not going to just lie down and let you just go ahead and put the word into practice. He wants to try to stop it before it ever gets going. But this word, tribulation, it means pressure. I looked up in the Australian Psychological Society. They surveyed 1,500 people of all ages in Australia to find out what was the number one cause of stress. And the top four answers that they got were, the first one was financial issues. The second was personal health issues. The third was family issues. And the fourth was issues with the health of others. And then the next four were relationships, the economy, the workplace, and friendships. You know, there's all sorts of things that can begin to put pressure in our lives. Is that right? All sorts of things. You can be just the nicest, kindest person in your workplace and just be looking to do things to bless others, just in obedience to the word of God, and you can find it will cause some to flare up just because of that God factor. I know what I'm talking about. I was sharing, who was it? Was it at the young adults? I was sharing about that. I had this lady that hated my guts at school, really just hated me, and she was good friends with the principal. And she used to make up all these stories, and I would be have all these accusations brought against me, and you're going to have pressure. People will come against you at times. Hey, how do you handle those things as a child of God? How do you handle those things in the kingdom of God? Well, the first thing I want you to, before we talk about handling it, I want you to understand we can't escape from the pressures of this life. Hey, everyone's looking for situations where there's going to be no stress. There's always going to be stress. Jesus said, in the world, you will have pressure. There will be times when things will not go your way. Just ask Micah when he was looking for a new phone. I remember we took Micah to look for it. He had his heart set on this phone. It was a few years ago. He's come a long, long way since then. But like, he was just so excited about wanting to get this phone. went in there and there was a problem there. He had only just started working full time and they said, look, you need to be working full time for at least, you know, several months before we consider seriously that this is a full time job and stuff. And so he wasn't able to get the phone and he was just really downcast. It was like there was this cloud over his head. And so Joy and I took him for lunch just to cheer him up and stuff. And he's just kind of sitting there like a sad puppy. And you know, we were just quiet there for a minute. And he said, you know, he said, I'm a really easygoing person as long as things go my way. Hey. And Joy said, we all say the same thing, son. Everybody wants to have things go their way. But guess what? Not everything goes your way. Is that right? Things will not work out the way you anticipated. It just happens. Man, I remember when I worked, when we first moved up from Queensland, and I got some part-time work with a builder, actually. And we had to go in there and, he would renovate like bathrooms and kitchens and stuff. And he would call me in to help demolish the old one, which was quite a lot of fun because you didn't have to have a lot of discretion. Just get hammer and just slam and everything and just move it all out. But I remember working with this guy, John, and one of the things that really stood out to me is how he never allowed things to really get under his skin. Just there was always some complication, you know, and I'm sure Pete could probably testify to that as a builder. It's just like he goes to do something, and before he can do that, he's got to do something else. So he's got to get in his car and go somewhere to pick up some material to be able to do that. Then he comes back, and then there's another complication. He's got to go somewhere. But he never, ever allowed those things to get the better of him and feel like at the end of the day, I didn't do anything. You know, like I didn't do half of the stuff. He had plans. He had certain things in his mind that he wanted to achieve and get done, as we all do. But guess what? Sometimes things will not go your way. Is that right? Sometimes there will be hiccups. Sometimes there will be a distraction, or sometimes you just get held up somewhere. It could be a traffic jam. It could be an unruly person in your workplace. It could be, who knows? It could be a million and one things. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have pressure. We need to understand that and recognize that. People will let you down. People will oppose you. But when Jesus said, in this world, you will have pressure, that doesn't mean that you and I have to be stressed out all the time. So I want you to understand that. Pressure comes, but that doesn't mean you have to give into it and be stressed. You can be going through a lot of stuff and yet remain stress-free. Freedom from pressure is not dependent on your circumstances. You know, I see some Christians and their life is like a roller coaster. Hey, when the circumstances are good, they're good. And when the circumstances are bad, they're just going downhill. Hey, real fast. You don't want to have a roller coaster lifestyle where your emotions are dependent on what your situation is. You know, some Christians, you can't talk to them if they're not in a good mood. Or if things aren't going well in their life and they're in a bad mood, you can't talk to them. That's real immaturity, isn't it? Can you imagine if God was like that? That he just vented on anyone? You know, and you going up to him and you just want to spend some time with God and just praise him and just go, hey, God. And he turns around and goes, what do you want? I've just been dealing with these churches that are splitting in Europe and now what do you want? God never ever does that, does he? You know, a sign of maturity is that you can have stuff going on in your life, but you are not going to allow that to spill over and splash on people that have nothing to do with it. Hey, God is not like that, and he calls us to walk like him. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, yes, you will have pressure, but it doesn't mean you have to be stressed out. And it's not dependent on your circumstances. I mean, look at Jesus and the things that he went through. There were a lot of pressure situations he went through, right? He didn't cave in. He didn't allow his emotions to start telling him how to behave, or he didn't allow the situation to dictate how he should feel. You know, one of my favorite stories is when they went across the lake, you know, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and there was that massive storm. And it must have been a significant storm because some of these disciples were people who were used to handling watercraft. They understood some things about sailing and they had used all of their expertise and had got beyond themselves, and they woke him up, and they didn't just wake him up. I mean, they were making an accusation against him. They said to him, don't you care that we're perishing? And I didn't see Jesus, you know, when they woke him up, I didn't see Jesus fall into the fetal position and say, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. No. He was in a terrible situation. There was a life-threatening storm that was going on. But he didn't allow what was happening in the circumstances to determine how he was going to feel. He actually spoke to the circumstances. He spoke to the wind and the waves and told them to calm down. And then he said to his disciples, where was your faith? How is it that you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? I think there was a little bit of irritation there. When I read that, I can sense some irritation. You know, unbelief irritates God. It irritates him. Jesus was irritated. His disciples, I spent all day preaching and teaching. We just fed 5,000 from a little boy's lunch. Surely you could see, couldn't you see, couldn't you join the dots that there's nothing that's impossible for God? And yet you're letting this little bit of wind and waves affect you. Oh, I'd love to preach about that, but look. The point I want to make, though, is that Jesus was not intimidated by his circumstances. There's so many situations, you know, when people, you know, he heard about people who were after him to kill him. Capture him, kill him. Remember when he started his ministry? What a start to his ministry. Hey, they dragged him out to the top of the cliff to throw him off. Can you imagine he goes home and his mum's saying, so how'd you go? First day of the ministry? Yeah, it went good, mum. We had a landslide. Have a look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. Now, this is in the parable of the sower. It's a wonderful, wonderful parable that I would encourage you to meditate on if you want to learn some of the keys to fruitfulness, because that's the whole purpose of why Jesus shared that, is to help us become fruitful. But as part of the parable in verse 16, he's talking about the ones that were sown on stony ground. And Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation, everyone say tribulation. That's the same word that's used in John 16:33, where Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And here he says, afterward, when tribulation, or we could translate it as pressure. Afterward, when pressure or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they stumble. Do you know pressure comes because of the word? That's what this scripture is saying. There's going to be times where you will act on the word and pressure will come because you are acting on the word. And a big part of that is because of the enemy. He's going to want to try to stop you from being fruitful. And so pressure, he will try to create pressure in your life, particularly if you start launching out and acting on the word. Hey, you need to recognize that the pressure you experience many, many times comes because of your decision to stand on the word. You got a promise from God about healing. Suddenly there's pressure in that area. You got a promise of God about finances. All of a sudden there's financial pressure that's being applied, or your work or your family. I remember a few years ago, probably about seven years ago, I knew some things about healing, but I'd let a number of those things slip over a couple of years, and I wasn't quite as sharp. In fact, I'd got quite dull in some of those areas. It's easy to become a hearer of the word and not a doer, isn't it? Hey, you just make a mental assent, sit in the message, you know, in the church services, and just kind of say, yep, that's right, and you never look to apply it in your life. And I guess I'd come to that place over a period of a couple of years. In 2007, I mean, I loved the Lord. I was going to church. I was going through the motions in a lot of ways. There was still a love for God, and I was serving Him. But certainly in the area of healing, I'd kind of come off the burner. And just kind of, I was probably just lukewarm, I guess, in that area. And I started to realize, you know, when I was getting all these different symptoms and flus and colds and all sorts of things were coming on me over a period of a few years. And I thought, you know what? I've allowed this to just kind of come into my life and just tolerate this and just kind of put up with this. And I thought, I don't have to put up with this. So I made a decision. I started to focus on the Word of God and what He had to say about healing again, just kind of remind myself and meditate on those on some of those things. And the next 3 months, I had this constant cough and blocked nose for the next 3 months. Like staff in my building, this one particular lady who really disliked me, the one I mentioned earlier, she wanted me to go home every day. She said, go home. I don't want your diseases. Just go home. But I was thinking, no, I'm standing on the Word. She didn't understand that. You know, I said, no, I'm fine. You know, that's it. Sometimes there's a fight. Hey, sometimes there's a battle. It's not because God doesn't want to give it. He's already given it. But sometimes it's like you're being challenged. Do I really believe this or not? Is this really, do I really regard this as the truth? And for many Christians, it's like as soon as they get things that happen the opposite way, let's say, for example, it's in the area of healing. The moment they get a symptom, they're like, oh, I thought I was healed. I guess I'm not. And they accept that sickness back onto them. You know, you can lose your healing. You can lose your healing. God can heal you, and yet you can lose it. I remember hearing Keith Moore talk about how he went to this one town and he ministered the Word, and this guy was healed miraculously, and he came out of his wheelchair. He was unable to walk. And this was a small town, and news of this spread like wildfire. Like in a small town, everyone knows everyone. And news of this spread everywhere, and it was obvious to everyone, this guy is no longer in a wheelchair. He's walking, and he's never, ever been able to do that as long as anyone remembered. But he went to a church that didn't believe in healing. He went to a church that actually preached that supernatural signs and wonders no longer occur in the church, that they've been done away with. You need to consider the things that you put before you and what you allow to digest and come into your heart. Well, his pastor came and visited him and fellowshiped with him. And this guy shared his testimony about how he got healed. He went to Keith Moore's meeting and Keith called him out and prayed for him, and instantly strength came back into his legs and he was able to walk. And the pastor just was quiet and he listened, and he said, well, there's no doubt. He said, you're definitely healed. He says, it's definitely supernatural. He said, there is absolutely no doubt. And the guy said, you bet. He said, it's awesome. And then the pastor said, you know what? He said, I would rather be in a wheelchair for the glory of God than to be healed by the devil. That's what he said. And within 3 days, this guy, because that was his pastor, he meditated on that and thought about it, and he lost his healing. He was no longer able to walk, and he was back in his wheelchair. We need to think about the things that we're meditating on. We need to think about when pressure is being applied and how we're handling it and how we're responding to it. And understand that pressure comes when you're acting on the Word. Pressure will come to stop that Word from being fruitful. Jesus said, these are the ones who were sown on stony ground, who when they heard the Word, they received it with gladness. It's like, wow, God wants to heal me. That's awesome. But then when pressure came, immediately they stumbled. That word stumble, it literally means offended. They got offended. I see that happening all the time. I've done that myself. God calls me to act on the Word, and I start acting on the Word. And then after a few weeks of just pressure in that situation, I'll just say, God, what are you doing? What's happened? I've got offended. I'm no longer believing what the Word says, and now I'm now questioning the promise giver rather than questioning my symptoms. Pressure comes because of the Word. And I made that stand that I was going to stand on healing, and those 3 months, it just felt like I was pushing a truck up a hill and it had a handbrake on. I just felt like I was not making any ground, hey. But there were some things that were growing down, taking root. Hey, I was allowing the Word of God. The more I was standing, I mean, these weren't like life-threatening symptoms or anything like that. It was just a constant cough. It was irritating more than anything else, and just constantly kind of feeling not 100%. That's not a good feeling. But just, you know, like just standing and just saying, no, Lord, I don't care what my body's saying. You said, by your wounds I was healed. That's the truth. My body is not speaking the truth. You don't deny what's happening in your body. You know, somebody comes up to you and go, you got a blocked nose. You don't go,
no.
That just sounds stupid. There's nothing wrong. Like there are facts that are, the fact may be you have a blocked nose. The fact may be you have a cough. The fact may be the doctors have told you that you've got an incurable sickness. But the truth is, by his wounds, you were healed. The truth is, he bore your sickness and carried your pain. You just don't give the facts your attention. Give the truth your attention. Someone asks you, you know, you got a blocked nose? You go, yeah, it's a blocked nose, but you just watch. Because God's healing me right now. You just watch and see, hey. And they might laugh at you. Maybe it'll take 3 weeks to get, but if you keep standing on the word, you'll get more and more proficient and the fruit bearing will happen on a much, much faster basis. The more you stand on his word. But you've got to understand that pressure will come. You make a decision that you're going to be a giver and God is looking for people who are givers. You make a decision and you will all of a sudden you will find there'll be all sorts of pressure that'll come on your budget. It's just like, man, where do these bills come from? And there is a temptation then to get offended. Well, God, what happened? I thought you said you're going to open the windows of heaven. I remember I did that to the Lord one time, didn't I? I opened to Malachi 3:10 and I said, you said, test me now in this if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it. And I said, God, look at the room. There's plenty of room to contain more. I was so, what happened? I started to get offended at the word. And God is so gracious, eh? He is so good. He just said, read on. And I read into the next chapter and he said, it talks about, actually, have a look at it. Malachi chapter 4, I'll show you. It's taught me a powerful, powerful lesson. Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Oh, sorry, not Malachi 4. It's Malachi 3, and it's after talking about the tithing. Hey. So he's talking about tithing and, you know, prove me now if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. And we'll go on. And verse 11, give me an oi if you're there. Malachi chapter 3, verse 11. It says, it's talking about the blessings of a tither. And it says, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine of the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now this is the next few verses is what God brought to my attention. He said, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. This scripture is saying, these people, they were saying, what is the profit in serving God? What is the use of doing what he says? It's better to be one of the proud and arrogant people. They seem to win. The people who serve God never seem to win. And God, and like when the Lord said to me, read on, and I read that, I saw myself. That's exactly what I was doing. I was saying, God, what's the point of serving you? Look what's happening. You know, if you don't agree with the word, you won't see it work in your life. And that doesn't mean it's always going to work instantly. There will be times where pressure is applied. I was feeling the pressure and I did exactly what Jesus said. When the pressure came, I became offended. You know what real humility is? Real humility is simply agreeing that what the Word of God says is true. That's real humility. It's not prostrating yourself on the ground and saying, I'm a worm, I'm nothing but a worm. That's not humility. There's a lot of people, that think that that's what humility is. There's a scripture in, I think it's in Deuteronomy, and it talks about how Moses was the most humble man in all the earth. It's in Numbers, is it? Yep. Now, who wrote Numbers? Moses. Moses wrote about himself. Moses was the most humble man in all of the earth. And see, we think that's strange because our concept of humility is twisted. You know, if I said to you, okay, I want you all to close your eyes and bow your heads, and I want you to ask God to show you who is the most humble person in this room. There has to be someone who's the most humble, hey? There has to be. And I wonder how many people would be willing, other than John, I wonder how many would be willing to say, God showed me it was me. And the reason we're so reluctant is because we've misunderstood what humility is. Humility is that you submit to the authority of God and His Word, and you say what it says about you, and you do what He tells you to do. That's humility. If God says you're more than a conqueror, you can't say, no, I'm just a worm, God. I'm nothing. Then you're calling God a liar, hey? And that's pride. And I saw when God was talking to me here about from Malachi, He was talking to me and He was saying, you know why it's not working? Because you've got offended with the Word. Pressure came and you stumbled. And I realized that, hey, you need to understand that pressure will come because of the Word, hey? And that's when we need to take our stand. Man, I've got so many stories about, we might come back to that. How do we handle pressure? How do we handle these things in our life? Have a look at John chapter 14. I want to share with you three basic things. The first is in John 14. Give me an oi when you're there. And verse 1. You know, John 14, 15, and 16 are great passages to read if you want to learn how to handle crisis situations. Because this was Jesus' brief, his final brief to his disciples before he was going to be betrayed and executed. And he wanted to prepare them for what was going to happen over the next 24 to 72 hours in his life. And notice the first thing he says, in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Have a look at verse 27 of the same chapter. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice there's two verses in one chapter where Jesus is saying the same thing. Don't let your heart be troubled. Well, guess what? That means the responsibility for our heart being troubled is in our lap. But people say, you don't understand my situation. It's got nothing to do with your situation. Jesus didn't say, don't let your heart be troubled unless you've got a life-threatening situation. In fact, the disciples were about to encounter a life-threatening situation, where their entire world was going to be thrown upside down, where they would run and flee for their lives. And here Jesus is trying to prepare them. And the first thing he says is, don't let your heart be troubled. That means you can choose whether your heart gets troubled because of pressure or not. You can make that decision to allow it to be troubled, or you can make a decision to not. I want to read you the same verse 27. From the Amplified Version. He said, peace I leave with you, my own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Now listen to this. This is because this is the bit that I want to bring to your attention about. Don't let your heart be troubled. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. We are the ones who choose whether we will allow ourselves to be agitated and disturbed. We're the ones who choose whether we allow fear to reside within us or not. We're the ones who choose to allow ourselves to be intimidated by a situation or not. He said, do not permit yourself to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. In other words, he said, get your mind off the negatives in the situation. If you want to handle pressure, the first point that I want to say is do not let your heart get troubled. Get your mind off the negatives in the situation. Don't let it get under your skin. You know, it's so easy. You start thinking about problems, they will start getting under your skin. I remember this one person that Joy and I were helping one time, and they were talking about their problems. And like we were just listening. It was kind of, it's a bit sad, but like it was, when I think back, initially it was a bit comical, but like the more they thought about their problems, the sadder they got and the angrier they got. And like we weren't doing anything, we were just listening. And by the time they were finishing, they were like just about screaming and ready to choke someone. You know, they were just so angry. If you keep thinking about your problem, it's not going to make you feel good. That's a revelation, isn't it? If you want to feel good, stop thinking about the problems. That's kind of easy for me because I guess I'm a natural optimist. I'm always like a glass half full. I'm looking for the positives. I can find positive. But, you know, there are some who are natural pessimists. And you're going to have to work on this. Everyone does. But I think if your natural inclination is to find problems, you're going to have to work on this. Otherwise, you will be overcome by pressure. Your heart will become troubled and pressure will get the better of you. Don't keep rehearsing the problems in your imagination. Oh, what's going to happen when I see the next? Oh, they're going to say this, then I'm going to say this. And if they do, I remember this one particular guy, he borrowed some money off someone and he was going to actually pay them back. And as he's going, he's thinking about all the problems that this guy has, different things and how he's got a smart mouth and how he's probably going to say, you know, when I pay him back, he's probably going to say, yeah, about time and all this sort of stuff. And he's thinking about that more and more and more. And by the time he got to his house and he gave him the money, when the guy answered the door, the guy was in just a good mood, had no idea what was going on. This guy said, here, and I'm never going to borrow from you ever again, all right? The guy's thinking like, whoa. If you keep thinking about the negatives, it's going to get under your skin, hey? If you keep rehearsing your problems in your imagination, don't be surprised if you get frustrated and depressed as a regular course in your life. Do I hear an amen? The best way to get your mind off something is divert it onto something else. Our daughter Erin, she was a childcare worker for a long time, and I used to watch her with children, and she's so gifted with children. And one of the things that I really noticed about her is like, if I saw like a little toddler about to do something, my natural, you know, and if it was going to be dangerous, my natural inclination would be, no, no, you know, just that would be it. But I remember watching Erin, and she would never, ever do that. But she would always successfully able to get the toddler to do whatever she wanted. She would, if she saw them doing something dangerous, she would just come up and say, Nathan, come on, let's go play on the slide. And divert his attention onto something that he was allowed to do. And then he'd forget about, you know. How do you stop allowing negatives to get the better of you? Get your mind off it and divert it onto something positive. Hey, you can choose how you feel, hey, by thinking about and deciding what you're going to meditate on. I want you to notice that Jesus, he talks about, in the Amplified version of that verse 27, he said, don't permit yourself to be fearful, intimidated, and cowardly and unsettled. It takes courage to refuse to have pressure in your life, hey? It takes a lot of courage, hey? It takes courage not to act on that pressure. It takes courage to resist that pressure and continue to walk forward in what God's called you to do. Even Jesus, in the first verse that we looked at in John 16:33, he said, in this world you will have pressure, but take courage. I've overcome the world. I used to, as a young Christian, I used to get uncomfortable whenever God said, do not fear or take courage, because I thought, if God's saying don't fear, there's got to be something that's going to be pretty scary there, hey? Why are you telling me that, God? You don't normally say that. Jesus said, take courage. It takes courage to refuse to be troubled by pressure. Hey, God doesn't want us to cower in the face of difficult circumstances. Cowardice is one of the most shameful things a person can ever do. Anybody see the reports of like that ship in Korea that overturned and the captain got off? You know, relatively unscathed, or that other one that was just off the coast in the Mediterranean Sea that went and the captain got off. And just like, you know, your natural reaction is just irritation, like, how dare you? You abandoned your post and you allowed those people to drown just to look after yourself. There's something that's built into every human being where cowardice is something that we do not appreciate. And I believe it's a God quality that's put within us. No one ever admires a coward. General George S. Patton, one of the greatest generals that come out of the United States, he said, battle is the most magnificent competition in which a human being can indulge. It brings out all that is best. It removes all that is base. All men are afraid in battle. The coward is the one who lets his fear overcome his sense of duty. Duty is the essence of manhood. Don't allow the pressure to overcome you and you forget the promise and the call of God in your life. God's not stupid. He's not silly. He's not going to put you in a situation that's beyond you. The scripture says that, doesn't it? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. That's good news. You know, that means that it doesn't matter how big the problem is in your life, it'll never be too big for you and God. I remember when we learned that Joy had cancer, this is before she ever went to the doctors, and we began to realize this, you know, Joy realized she was dying. We both realized she was dying. And we knew ministers, other ministers who had died of cancer. And we thought, man, if they can't make it, how can we make it? Until I saw that scripture where it says, no temptation has overtaken you. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. That means, you know what that means? It means that if you've only got this much faith and you need this much, he will lift the level so that you can make that difference up. God is the great equalizer. Hey, he will always equalize every situation that you have more than enough grace and faith to get through that situation. That's awesome news. That's so good. But the coward is the one who allows his fear to overcome his sense of duty. Hey, Thomas Jefferson said, a coward is much more exposed to quarrels than a man of spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws away out of fear, my soul has no pleasure in him. If you want to overcome pressure, you need to not allow your heart to be troubled. My second point is abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Jesus said, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, I bequeath to you. When we abide in Christ, we allow his peace to come into our life. So we resist allowing troubles to come into our heart, and then we start resting in the presence of God, resting in the peace of Christ. Hey, now there's a battle in there, hey? That's what the scripture calls the fight of faith. That's the fight of faith. It's you're not fighting against the sickness. You're not fighting against the lack. You're fighting against the temptation to give in to those things. God's already provided more than enough for your healing. He's already provided more than enough for whatever financial need or whatever other need that you have. The fight of faith is staying in that place of peace and not allowing those troubles to come into your heart. That's the fight of faith. That's why in Hebrews it says, let us labor to enter into his rest. There's a labor. There's an effort. Let me skip forward. I'd like to share more about abiding in Christ, but John chapter 15, you don't need to go there, but that gives a lot of insight about abiding in Christ and how to abide in him. And Jesus there talks about when you abide in him, you'll bear fruit. He will prune back stuff in your life. But my third and final point about handling pressure. To handle pressure and overcome it, you need to release what God has deposited inside of you. Have a look at 1 John chapter 4. Release what God has put on the inside of you. Do you know, God didn't go skimpy when he deposited life in you and me. I heard someone say, God is El Shaddai, he's not El Cheapo. Hey, God did not go skimpy. He did not just fill you with any spirit. He filled you with the Holy Spirit. That's not skimpy, hey. That's not, oh, look, this'll do. I found this angel, half his wing doesn't work, but you know, he can go in here. Lead you. No, he filled you with his own presence, his own spirit, his own life he poured into you. That's why the scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. We need to release, if we're going to overcome pressure, we need to release what's on the inside. 1 John chapter 4, give me an oivy there. Verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You know, you are bigger on the inside than whatever is opposing you on the outside. Greater is he that is in you than he is that is in the world. Release what's on the inside to begin to work in your circumstances situation, because you're far bigger on the inside than anything that's opposing you on the outside. But the key is in learning how to release it. I remember, you know, when we went to the United States and we got on the plane, they had these bottles of water. Everybody got like one or two bottles of water, and I actually had two. There were just these little bottles of water in plastic bottles, and so I opened one and I drank it and I put the cap back on it, and anyway, I just put it there. And when we landed, the full one looked just like it had all the time, but the empty one was all crumpled up and crushed. It was just like, it had folded in on itself. And I hadn't done that. You know, it was still just like a normal bottle, and I put the cap on and put it in there and stuff. Yet by the time we had landed, this thing of its own accord had crumpled up. Now the reason is that the air pressure up at an altitude is less than what it is on the ground. And so when I put the cap back on and sealed it, it was sealed at the pressure at that altitude. But when we came back down, the air pressure is greater. And just the air pressure that was around crushed that thing without anyone touching it. Yet this other one that had water in it was perfect, unblemished, untouched. Do you realize if you release what's in you, it's not going to allow you to cave in? It's not going to allow you, you know, the circumstances and the stuff that's around you, hey. And if you don't learn to release what's in you and begin to allow that to work for you, you're going to find you're going to be crushed, because the pressure outside is greater than the pressure inside. Begin to stir up what's on the inside and allow that pressure to build up, where it's just like when you look at that problem, it's just like, what problem? That's a problem? That's where David said, what giant? You know, like, what, you guys are hiding from him? I'll take him on. I'll get him. How do we release what's on the inside? Through praise, worship, through faith declarations. Have a look at Psalm 69, verse 30. I'm going to finish up in just a moment. Psalm 69. Verse 30. It says, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Magnify him with thanksgiving. Praise his name. When you start doing that, you're releasing the life of God that's within you to begin to work in your circumstance and situation. You start praising him. You know, my observation is that we do not practice this as a lifestyle anywhere near as much as God desires it. And I think about myself as a parent, you know, like, when my kids don't thank me for something, well, you know, it's just kind of a little bit disappointing. When they do, it's just like you just want to do so much more. I remember this one time I took the boys out, Joy and I took them out, and we did some stuff and we came home and they were really, really tired. But we came home and when we just arrived in the driveway, I turned off the engine. They just both said, thanks, Dad. It was a really good day. Thanks, Mum and Dad, for taking us. Man, my heart melted. It's just like, I just felt like turning back the car on. So let's go again. There's something, and God is no different, hey. When you start to thank Him, when you start to praise Him, when you start to acknowledge His goodness, God just gets involved in the situation, hey, and you are releasing His power that's already deposited in you to begin to work in that situation. And suddenly that pressure situation seems so insignificant, so minuscule. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.